In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So December 1st, we don't have any saints assigned to today on the universal calendar, but as always, there are plenty of saints worthy of mention today in other calendars. First of all, and this is a saint who really deserves a better hearing than he's going to get today, but that is Saint Edmund Campion, English priest and martyr, from the 1500s. He is one saint for today. This will be the calendar for England. And his father was a Catholic bookseller. He himself actually would become a Catholic priest with the Jesuits and would end up distributing pamphlets there in England on the underground. And so that's why he's, associated with the Edmund Campion Missal and academic association with St. Edmund Campion. And so that's why, from his family background. You know, his father had been Catholic but converted to Anglicanism during that overthrow of Catholicism by King Henry VIII and Queen Elizabeth. And Edmund himself was an apostate. I was a young boy. I mean, he really didn't have a chance. Got an excellent education at St. John's College in Oxford, and became a sought-after orator. He delivered actually his first speech at the age of 13 on the occasion of the visit of, I think it was Queen Mary at the time. He was actually ordained a deacon in the Anglican Church, and he took the oath of supremacy, although he still held Catholic beliefs, and he never really was able to reconcile that. Eventually would flee to France. That's where he joined the Jesuits. He was reconciled with the Church, was ordained a priest at 38, and then smuggled himself, or was taken back into England and ministered for a year before he was caught, imprisoned, tortured on the rack, interrogated, and condemned to death by being hung, drawn, and quartered. It was in 1581 at 41 years of old. So 41 years old. Continuing the example of the ancient Roman martyrs, right, in the face of persecution, or as we heard, Mexican martyr. Blessed Miguel Pro, that was it. So Edmund Campion today is one of our saints. Another one is Blessed Charles de Foucauld. I think that's how you pronounce it, a French saint. Or no, Blessed, from 1858 to 1916, a recent one. And I think he's a little bit famous because he was a French cavalry officer, an explorer, a geographer, and then a Catholic priest, and then a hermit in the Sahara Desert. He lived an extraordinary life. Eventually, he was killed by desert Bedouins in that year, 1916. So, more to say on that I have time to research, but definitely an interesting life, which is commemorated today. Blessed Charles de Foucauld. Also today, we don't think about this, but it's Nahum the prophet. The Old Testament saints are not called saints by the Church because that's only after the coming of Christ, right after baptism and so on. But it's really more the Byzantine tradition that honors and venerates the Old Testament characters, the patriarchs, the prophets, as saints. So, Nahum the prophet, he was like Jonah. He prophesied against Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, and he also may have been from the region of Galilee, also like Jonah. And in that book, the book of Jonah, we are familiar with a story that God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach that unless the city repented, they would be destroyed. And then the book of Nahum, that admonition continues. We actually see that in the prophecy of Jonah, the book of Jonah, Nineveh does repent. God does not destroy the city. But then a few years later, 100 years or so, the book of Nahum, they're back to their old ways. The prophecies in the book of Nahum are terrible. I'd encourage you to read it. It's very poetic, very stark, very dire. And it's for a reason, right? The threats against all these different cities, Babylon, Egypt, Nineveh, many of the prophets, they're not prophesying. They're not speaking to Israel. They're speaking to Babylon. They're speaking to Egypt. They're speaking to Assyria. This shows that God cares about these other regions, these pagan nations. God sent them prophets also. And it was in punishment for their sins, in punishment for how they treated Jerusalem. If they didn't amend their ways, this is what was going to happen. So very interesting. Now also, there is a relationship to Israel, right? Like Israel is compared to these pagan nations around her, and you know, if they had seen the miracles that have been wrought in you, O Jerusalem, etc. So there's always lessons that the Church of God can learn from all of these prophecies, but we can't forget that God desires the salvation of all men. And some of these Old Testament prophets are show that, you know, proof of that. Is it God wants that their conversions to as many of them as possible? And so, you know, I guess our thing today is, like, we see all around us, the whole world is pagan, it seems. We've completely come into a post-Christian, post-Catholic era. But don't despair, right? God will still send signs and wonders even among the pagans and even prophets, trying to bring them back as much as possible. Thus Nahum the prophet, whose, we'd say, commemoration is today. And then also today, again, a New Testament saint that we probably don't think of too often, Simon the Cyrenian. Yes, the one mentioned in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, the man compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry our Lord's cross after him, as commemorated in the 5th station of the cross. So the tradition holds he actually became a saint, not an evangelist, but an apostle of sorts, a preacher of the gospel. He was from Cyrene, which is actually modern-day Libya, but he ended up actually in Acts 7. There's a group of believers from Cyrene that were among the first scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem. So all these Cyrenians, Jews from Cyrene, came back. They returned to Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost. St. Luke says that during Pentecost. Men from Cyrene are among those presents. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 10. Then in Acts 7, we are told that believers from Cyrene are scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem, and that these fled to Antioch and began preaching to the Gentiles there. That's in Acts chapter 11. And these believers were instrumental in the formation of the church in Antioch. And that is where, as we are told, for the first time, the disciples of Christ were called Christians, Acts 11:26. So tradition links St. Simon the Cyrenian with these men of Cyrene who preached the gospel to the Greeks in this time, along with his sons Alexander and Rufus. And those are the names mentioned by St. Mark in the Gospel 15:21. And so from there, because it's St. Mark who mentions their names, Alexander and Rufus, he was expecting his audience, his readership, to be familiar with those names, so that gives an indication of where, the audience to whom St. Mark was writing. Those are the people that would have been concerned with Alexander and Rufus. That's where they would have been. That's where Simon the Cyrenian would have been, and so on. So that's how you can corroborate, traditional claims with, a historical fact from the Gospels. Again, according to tradition, St. Rufus is again mentioned as the same man St. Paul greets in his letter to the Romans, whom he calls, he says, Rufus is chosen in the Lord, and his mother has been a mother to me also. So that would have been the wife of St. Simon the Cyrenian. And that's Romans chapter 16, verse 13. So tradition, again, we'll continue. Simon and his sons were not idle in their conversion efforts, and eventually they traveled to France, which would have been Gaul at the time. And this is where St. Simon the Cyrenian became the first bishop of Avignon, France, and his son Rufus succeeded him. Now, there's no historical evidence for this, as they say, right? They don't have lineage and records and papers. But let's not forget about tradition, right? That itself is historical evidence. And so that's a good and holy belief that St. Simon the Cyrenian ended up converting, making converts in Antioch, and eventually ending up there in France. So what a conversion, right? And what would we expect anything less from the man who carried the cross after Christ? Now, in this, as it says in the Stations of the Cross by D'Alphonsus Liguori, that Simon the Cyrenian, right? My Lord, I will not refuse the cross as the Cyrenian did, but I accept it, I embrace it. Now, we would think that, of course, Simon the Cyrenian, he's not going to be a saint right away. He was coming in from the fields, and he was compelled by the Romans to carry the cross after Christ, which implies an unwillingness. And so this is usually how we are, right? When we have to carry our crosses, we are unwilling at first, But obviously, that left an impression on Simon the Cyrenian. It left a deep impression, completely changed his whole life from that point forward. And what an honor! I mean, my goodness, to carry the cross of Christ, like not figuratively, but literally, actually, to be the person who bore the load of the cross on his shoulders, that was no accident, right? This Simon the Cyrenian, this was a noble and a just man, and it was chosen specifically by God for this very reason. And what an honor will be his for all eternity, right, to have been that very one, to represent all of us when we have to carry our burdens, which Christ asks of us, right? And this is all. This has been called the cracking the code, right? With the person who understands this mystery of the cross, that is the answer to all frustrations, all setbacks, all disappointments, all sorrows, right there. That's the answer. Christ is asking us to carry a cross. Because, you know, it wasn't the physical load of our Lord. That's not what made the cross heavy. It was that it represented sin. Right? It represented the burden of sin and the fact that Christ, nobody can share that, right? Nobody shares that burden with Christ of the weight of sin, that he is the one upon whom our Lord laid the iniquity of all. And Christ asks us to be there with him, right, and to share in some measure, to grow with him. That's you share suffering with people. That's how you get to know them, and very often that's what Christ has in mind when he lays burdens upon us. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us to have a deeper relationship with him. Suffering builds friendships, and friends share each other's burdens. And I mean, how many times did Christ say in the gospel, right, pick up your cross and follow me? He that taketh not up his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. That's from Matthew chapter 10. We could also say, he that taketh not his cross and follows me, he's not worthy of me because he doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know what I am about. He doesn't know what I'm doing, right? It's not until you suffer yourself, you're in there, you're like, okay, now I get it. Now I understand. And, you know, this is the thing, is like, you know, God sees everything. Right, God sees every single evil, every sin, every fault, every horror, every injustice, every murder, right, every torture. God sees all of that, and then these days, especially, you know, people are they can have like a crisis of faith because now they're seeing it too. People are starting to see all the evil, not even some of the evil that's been present in the world for a long, long time, decades, centuries. Now it's coming out in the open. People are seeing this, and they can't handle it. It's not even happening to them. They're not even suffering because of it. They're hearing about it, and they're going into a crisis of faith. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe this. What are we going to do? The injustice, the evil. God has been suffering this since the beginning of the world. And we can't even stand the sight or the sound of evil in the world without crying to God for mercy. I think the election fraud, the corruption in the Vatican, the scandal by the Pope, the worldwide injustice, the violation of human rights, the trafficking of children. God has suffered this for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years. And we just see it. Like we catch a glimpse of it. And that we have a crisis of faith. Right? That's sad. So we have to learn not only how to accept, yes, that this is the case. This has been going on for a long time. Not to lose our faith, but to strengthen it by carrying the cross. This is the tip of the iceberg. And as I mentioned, that is what friends do. I mean, really, we ought to be thinking, okay, finally, this is the chance where we can really have something in common with God, I mean, if we could use that phrase, by seeing the evils that he has been enduring and now not even carrying them with him, because unless we suffer from it, but by recognizing it and saying, you know, I need to think about this. I need to meditate upon this. I need to pray about this. And I need to be there with Christ and say, I had no idea you were suffering so much. Right? That should be our attitude, is recognizing how much God has suffered, how much he continues to suffer because he loves us. He loves us and wants our salvation. And not just us, but all men. Right? Even those wicked people doing the evils, God wants their salvation. That's why he's enduring it. So this should inspire us to pray. Pray very much. And then when crosses come to us, when actual crosses come to us of whatever kind, which you think, this is my salvation, right? This is my participation in my salvation. This is my carrying the tiniest part of the cross of Christ. Finally, it's my turn. Why should there be any refusal or surprise? And that we should think that this is everybody has to go through that Simon of Cyrenian moment, right? Where he says he refused the cross. We all refuse the cross. Like, nobody wants to suffer. I mean, not any normal person, at least. I mean, even the saints, right? They had to learn how to suffer. They had to learn this is good, even as Simon the Cyrenian did, right? He refused the cross at first, but it was his acceptance, right? He accepted it. He thought about it. He did carry it, even if unwillingly, but he allowed it to change him. And that's what's going to happen when all of us carry our crosses. No matter how they come to us, it's accepting them and carrying it for Christ. That's what's going to change us and make us saints, even as it changed Simon the Cyrenian. And what a privilege for him, right? What a privilege for him actually to carry the cross of Christ. And it's a privilege for us too, right? When those crosses come, we think, okay, I know whose cross this is. I know where it came from, and I know what to do with it. That's a great privilege, right? And our faith is what tells us that. So let's not lose sight of that, right? Let's not lose wisdom, right? We can get easily caught up in it. No, keep our sight on the end. Christ is in front of us. We're following him. He carried his cross first. We're carrying the smallest part of it. Even as the saints we've mentioned today did, right? Edmund Campion, he was hung, drawn, and quartered. That is a horrible way to die. Absolutely horrible. Blessed Charles Foucauld, right? He lived in the Sahara Desert for who knows how many years. Then he got murdered by bandits. That's not a nice way to go either. And Nahum the prophet. So many of the Old Testament prophets, right? They got sawn in half. All kinds of things. Of course, we know what happened to our Lord. So we shouldn't be afraid of anything, right? We should think, look, this is a long line of faithful friends of Christ. And if I'm called to be that, right? Let's have the words of Saint Andrew, right? Yet what yesterday? O bonum crux, O blessed cross, right? Actually, it's quite fitting that Saint Simon the Cyrenian's commemoration is the day, the very day after St. Andrew. So let's keep that in mind, and let us ask all of these saints for their special blessing, their intercession, that we might follow their example, carrying our cross after Christ as his loyal friends. God bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.